Guess what? We're talking about kindness this morning. Great songs that Aaron led for us to give thought to, and just excellent talk at the Lord's Supper and the contribution. Just bringing our thoughts and minds to the reality of life and who we are and who God is. I just love feasting on the Word of God every Lord's Day. I hope you do too as well. So what am I going to say about kindness? That has, you might say, burdened me all week long. Because it's one of those things that we just know. We just understand. Just think about it for a second and you recognize how important kindness is. That's what you want. You love it. You love people to be kind to you. You react, you respond when people are kind to you. The people that you hang around with and that you want to be near are the people who are the kindest to you. And so what do you say about kindness that we don't already, in a sense, know? Well, I don't know if I can add anything to your understanding this morning, maybe hopefully a little bit. But what I want to do this morning is just exalt the concept and get us to think about it and then get us to commit ourselves to being more kind, to thinking about how we can be more kind in our marriage, more kind with our children, more kind with our brethren, more kind with our neighbor. How can we be more kind? Because I suspect all of us have some kindness in us. And all of us have acted kindly on any number of occasions. And so how do we become more kind would be, I think, the goal. I was talking in the junior high class this morning about our subject of knowing God. That's what we're studying back there. And I asked them to give consideration to why we were studying this subject and how important it was. And the answer I gave them was because God is wanting for us to become like Him. That's His goal. We are to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. We're to become like God. That's Romans chapter 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we are to become partakers of the divine nature, fellowshippers, sharers, partners with God in His nature. We're to take on God's nature. We're to become like God. 1 John chapter 3 says that when Jesus comes, we know that we will be like Him. We don't know what we will be, he says, but we know that we will be like Him. So when we get to heaven, we are going to become perfectly like God, not in His power and His infinity and all of His deity, but in His character. We are going to be made perfect. We are going to take on the nature of God. And His goal for us here, while we're in this flesh, in this sinful world, is to take on His nature and become more and more like Him. And so we talked about kindness this morning. Would you say that God is kind? Usually we talk about God is love, but that includes kindness, doesn't it? Because in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, Paul defines love. Love suffers long and is kind. And then he continues on with the definition. It's interesting that he puts kindness very much up at the front of the description of love. Yes, God is love, and that includes kindness. Now we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit as our theme this year. And we've made the point that this is what God is producing in us, this fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is producing this fruit within us. And as you look at this list, you see that as we allow the Spirit to produce this fruit in us, then we become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more long-suffering, and so on. We take on these characteristics, and all of these characteristics are characteristics that God wants us to demonstrate because they're like Him. They're taking on His nature. I was thinking about Ephesians 1 in this regard, and verses 13 and 14. I haven't talked about that yet in this study on the fruit of the Spirit, nor have I talked about this passage in our study of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. So I thought I'd talk about it now and make a point from it. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let me break this down. When we believed, and that includes all that we do in obedience to the gospel, and are forgiven of all of our sins, when we believed because of the truth that's been revealed to us, he says we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the idea of a seal is ownership. God owns us now. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us now. God is part of us now. He dwells with us. He owns us. He purchased us. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say that this Holy Spirit is the guarantee, which is, in my opinion, better translated, down payment, because that's what the word literally means. Sometimes you'll see the word pledge, or you'll see the word earnest, the earnest of the Holy Spirit. What's earnest money? It's a down payment. So I thought I'd make this point from this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And you have to think about that. In what sense is the Holy Spirit our down payment? A down payment is part of something that we will ultimately provide all of, right? And so God has given us a part of this inheritance that we will receive. And this inheritance that we receive is the glory of God, the nature of God, taking on his nature, seeing him face to face, dwelling in his love, and becoming conformed to the image of his Son. And we have a down payment of that through the Holy Spirit. In what sense? And I do think it has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. I think that's the down payment. I think as we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to lead us and guide us and use the Word of God to develop us into the nature and character of God, we are receiving a down payment of what will eventually be his inheritance. So think about now these words in that sense. We have a down payment of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things we're developing, and we're allowing God to develop within us. And these are the things that bring us happiness and joy. These are the things that fill our hearts up. These are the things we love. These are the things we desire in this life. All of these words have to do with things that produce really good things in our lives. It's a down payment of ultimately what we will be like in heaven, where we will have all of these things. So it's pretty important, don't you think, to focus on these and to consider that we're allowing God to produce this fruit in us. And to the extent that we do that, we are taking on the nature of God. Self-control. In what sense is God self-control? Well, you might say self-control would be something that allows us to be pure, wouldn't you? As Daryl talked about this morning. The purity that we need to have is a result of self-control, wouldn't you say? Since we're battling the flesh, we have to exercise self-control in order to be pure. And purity is the nature of God. God is perfectly pure. So through self-control, we're taking on the nature of God. And so on. So you can do that with every one of these concepts that's here in the fruit of the Spirit. And kindness is one of them. So let's move on from that overview and look at the specific concept of kindness. Love is kind, as we've already said. And I've often viewed this as the two primary characteristics of love. Love suffers long. That's something that is in the heart, something that you're willing to put up with people. You suffer long with people because it's a condition of your heart that allows you to put up with them. So love suffers long. And then I've looked at kindness as the overt act that results from that heart that's willing to suffer long. Kindness is really only truly kindness when you're giving it to someone who doesn't really deserve it. That's true kindness. When you're being kind to someone who doesn't deserve it, which is everybody, right? We don't deserve kindness. It's a gift. And so love suffers long and is kind. Love has that heart that is willing to put up with all of the failings of the people around you, and not only put up with those failings, but then be kind overtly to them. Do something. Say something kind to them, even though they don't deserve it. So, when you look at the word itself, I think I've made this point before, and a couple of people remembered that last night at the singing we had at our house, that when I told them I was preaching on kindness, a couple of people mentioned that. Oh, that's that word that means useful, isn't it? That's exactly the root of that meaning. When you're kind to someone, you're doing something useful for them. Mild, pleasant, as opposed to harsh or bitter. Of things pleasant, of people kind, benevolent. Something useful. So that's the way I want us to think about kindness. Kindness is doing something useful. It's something that helps someone in some way, either by our words or by our actions. So I think a good example of this, and I preach this lesson here, and I won't take the time to preach it again, but I preached this lesson on the Good Samaritan and called it a parable about kindness. And it is. The Good Samaritan is the one who takes care of the man on the road. The priest and the Levite just walk by him and show him no kindness whatsoever. The Good Samaritan takes care of him in at his own risk, and provides for him and helps him. And, of course, Jesus' point is that the priest and the Levite walked right on by. The most religious people of the day walked right on by. But this Samaritan, whom all the Jews hated, he stopped and helped this man. And so Jesus said, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I believe, and I think you'll see evidence of this in a moment, that kindness is mercy. They're really too closely related to differentiate them. Kindness is mercy, and I already made that point kind of by saying that kindness is something you give when someone doesn't deserve it. That's mercy. Mercy is doing something good for someone who doesn't deserve it. So kindness and mercy are extremely closely related, and you know, if you know the Bible at all, the importance of mercy. Judgment will be merciless to him who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is critical to our salvation, and so therefore kindness is critical to our salvation. We will be judged by God according to the kindness that we have shown others, because God has been so kind to us, as Aaron pointed out in a couple of the songs he led. Now, these are the 5 points I made from this parable about the Good Samaritan. First, he had to see. He had to look with his eyes. He saw the man's need for help. He sympathized with his condition. And so kindness, it says in the passage there that he looked at him and it touched his heart. When he saw the man, it touched his heart. So kindness first begins in the heart. He sees the moment. He didn't walk on by and say, I don't have time right now. He sees the moment that he needed to seize in order to help the man in his current condition. And he spent his own time and money. He took risks as a result of this. The robbers could have still been on the road. Who knows what could have happened to him as he spent time with this man trying to help him. And he spent his own money when he put him up in the inn. And said, whatever else he needs, when I get back, I'll take care of that as well. And he sought nothing in return. So I think this is a good parable about kindness. This is a good parable that kind of breaks down some of the processes that go on in our minds and in our hearts when we are kind. We see someone's need for help. We first have to see with our eyes and sympathize with the person's condition. Otherwise, we won't have any motivation to be kind. And we need to take advantage of the opportunity that is presented to us to do kindness when it occurs. And sometimes we have to make those opportunities too. We have to say intentionally, I will make an opportunity to be kind, not just wait for one to occur. And we need to be willing to sacrifice, spend our time, ourselves, our money. We need to be willing to sacrifice in order to truly show mercy. And you understand that. When God showed us mercy, it was a great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice of all. He showed us mercy by giving us His Son. Mercy always costs us. It costs us time. It costs us money. It costs us opportunity. Mercy, kindness always costs. And mercy and kindness without the pure motivation is really not mercy and kindness. It's doing something good so that you'll receive something back. That's not really truly mercy and kindness. That's self-serving. That's selfishness. That's manipulation. That's, I'm going to do this because if I do this, it'll work out better for me. And so that's not really kindness or mercy. So seeking nothing in return is a very important part of showing kindness. This is a song by, it's not written by Neil Diamond. Why did I say Neil Diamond? Glenn Campbell. Two of my favorite singers from the 60s, Neil Diamond and Glenn Campbell. You know, I didn't know how big a fan I was of Glenn Campbell's really at the time, but down through the years, I really have enjoyed his music. And he died last year, I believe, of Alzheimer's. But he sang a song in 1969, became one of his big hits. And it was called Try a Little Kindness. And you really have to hear the song to appreciate it, because it's just a beautiful song. But he says, if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you look from the seeds he sowed, isn't that beautiful? That's what happens to us. We carry a load from the seeds we sowed. We mess up. We do bad things. We do wrong things. We make big mistakes sometimes. If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, and if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. Because you're going the wrong way. It wouldn't be kind for me not to tell you, you're going the wrong way. That's kindness. Don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. Doubt about what? I thought as I read those words. We doubt. We doubt the world's kindness. It's a cruel world. The world is filled with cruelty. It's filled with hatred. It's filled with unkindness. So don't walk around the down and out. Lend a helping hand instead of doubt. Take some of that doubt away from the person who thinks this world is nothing but cruel and is so discouraged and despondent that there just isn't any kindness. Have you ever felt that way? There just isn't any kindness. I feel that way sometimes about the world. I just see the world getting less and less and less and less kind. Our culture is so self-centered and entitled, and it's all about me, 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 and where is the kindness? I know you still see it. You still see it if you look for it. But sometimes you just get bombarded so much with people's unkindness that it can make you doubt. Is there any kindness out there? And by the way, let me pause and say this. This is our safe place, brethren. This is where we got to show kindness. Because don't walk around the down and out, lend a helping hand instead of doubt. Do you know how many people in the Lord's church have been hurt and caused to doubt and even lost their faith because of unkindness? Oh, that gives me shivers to think about it. Because I've seen it. And I hate it. And I don't ever want to be part of it. I don't ever want to be that person who, because of my unkindness, causes someone to doubt that Jesus is their Savior, that the church is their safe place, that their brethren are the ones who love them. I don't ever want to be that person that causes that kind of doubt. And the kindness, he says, he continues on, and the kindness that you show every day will help someone along their way. You've got to try a little kindness. That's the chorus. You've got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. That's a fascinating line as well. The narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets, they're all around. And I'm going to overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets so that I can show a little kindness so that they can see Jesus, so that I can let my light shine. You know, I hear myself preaching this and I'm convicted of unkindness at times. I can just think of all the unkind words I've said about people. My son Joey's over there nodding. That cracked me up just now. I just happened to look over at him and he's going, mm-hmm. That's miserable, Joey. Thanks for that encouragement. Thanks for that kindness. All right, where was I? All right, this is the point Aaron made this morning when I think it was the first song, I can't remember exactly, but he made this point. Becoming that person who often speaks kind words or does kind deeds will depend on the degree to which we have allowed the Holy Spirit to cultivate in our heart gratitude for God's kindness toward us. Now, that's a lot wordier than the way Aaron said it. But I put the idea of the Holy Spirit in this. The Holy Spirit, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in our heart gratitude for God's kindness toward us. How do we do that? We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We come together on the Lord's Day and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we have messages like we had this morning that move our hearts to appreciate God's kindness toward us. That's what we do. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we sang a whole bunch of songs last night at the singing that talked about God's mercy and grace toward us. We put our hearts, our minds, on the things of the Spirit, and that allows the Holy Spirit to cultivate within our hearts gratitude for God's kindness toward us. And to that degree, we will be empowered to speak and to do kindly. Love is kind. When the kindness of God our Savior, Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, and His love for mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. There's the foundation of the gospel message right there. We don't deserve God's kindness. We have not done anything to deserve God's kindness, and yet He has shown us mercy. See the connection between kindness and mercy there? It's very difficult to separate those two concepts. In Luke 6, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Plain, said, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." How many of us do that? Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know how I feel about the ungrateful and evil men sometimes? I get mad. So now I got some work to do. To become more like God. To be kind. To have a heart of compassion. Even for the ungrateful and evil men. Why? Because they're lost. Because they're going to hell. Because they're going to be separated from God forever. And I don't want that for anybody. And God doesn't want that for anybody. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so He is kind even to the ungrateful and evil people. And so must I be then. I've got to set my mind on the things of the Spirit to allow the Spirit to develop kindness in me. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, when you're not kind of heart, then there's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. And don't tell me it doesn't happen. It might be happening in your home. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Strife. Ugly words. Ugly words. Hurtful words. Angry words. Yelling. Arguing. Demeaning. Criticizing. Complaining. None of that is kind. That is the opposite of kindness. It is totally unuseful. It hurts. And when we participate in that, we are not in any remote sense taking on the nature of God. Romans 2, I had up on the board after the announcements. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's a convicting statement. And that's what it was intended to be. Paul, in that context in Romans 2, was trying to convince everybody that you're sinners. And when you look out at people and you judge them and you're unkind in your thoughts towards them and it changes your behavior because your heart is not right, and so you don't act kindly toward them, do you presume on the riches of His kindness? Yes, you do. Don't you know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? To change your heart, to turn to God and confess your bitterness, your anger, your clamor, your slander, your strife? I wish we could just flip a switch and turn off all the strife that exists in homes, in marriages, in parent-child relationships. And let only words of kindness come forth. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty Pollyannish. Yeah, it is. But I want to explain that there's more to kindness than just saying nice things about someone. And I'll get to that at the end. But I'm going to rush through the rest of this because I want to get to the end. I want to get to the part that I want to get to. And we have just a few more minutes left. Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. Just one of those true statements that is so profound if you just pay attention to it and recognize it. And I think of that in regard to Jesus' yoke in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30 when He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Guess what? That word easy is the word kind. My yoke is kind. My yoke is useful. When you take on Jesus' yoke, in other words, you submit yourself to His authority, to His instruction, and you take on His nature, then it is kind. It's a kind yoke. You benefit yourself. You have a better life. You have a better marriage. You have a better parent-child relationship. You have a better relationship with your brethren. And you know what gets in the way of that? Your self-righteous indignation over the weaknesses and failings of men. Do you presume on His kindness, on the riches of His kindness? Yes, you do. You presume on the riches of His kindness when you talk ugly, when you criticize, when you complain about people, when you say negative things and critical, harmful things. You presume on the riches of His kindness. It's your self-righteous indignation at the failings of other people. That's what hinders our kindness. That's what hinders my kindness. We think way too highly of ourselves. We think way too highly of ourselves. And that's a warning in the Scriptures repeatedly. So I won't spend a lot of time on this, on terms of love acting kindly. I think we understand that. I just quote Isaiah 58, 7 through 9. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to welcome poor wanderers into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. That makes me laugh. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Yes, your healing will come quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply. You see how the Lord views our kindness. He requires it for Him to reply, for Him to answer, for Him to bless. He requires it. This is something from, you can't see this, I know. It's from Ripple Kindness Project, ripplekindness.org. I found this just searching for some stuff on kindness. And it's a great little site. They have a curriculum for schools. It's an anti-bullying type of instruction that they provide. And so they've got these charts. And here's, and you can't even see this one. I just put it up there like that so I could see it. Help an elderly person with their shopping. This is for kids. Kindness for kids. Leave a chocolate for the cashier. Make a card for someone in a nursing home. Donate unwanted toys and games to a hospital for sick kids. Clean someone's car. Help your parents cook dinner. Include people when you play. Make someone's bed for them. Ask why someone looks sad. Put a nice note on your teacher's desk. Help someone with their homework. Open the door for an elderly or disabled person. Smile at strangers in the street. Tell someone how much you love them. Hug the people you love. Right, Edna? Leave flowers on someone's doorstep. Say sorry, even if you weren't wrong. Return a shopping trolley left in the street or a car park. Pick up rubbish that you see on the ground. Tell someone they did a good job. Make cheer-up cards and deliver them to a hospital. Walk someone's dog. Give a flower to everyone you see. Talk to someone who looks lonely. Make someone breakfast. Say please and thank you. Pick something up for someone. Always thank your friend's parents for having you over. Right, Alex? Surprise someone with home-baked cake or cookies. By the way, it's a joke. Alex does that like three times. Every time he comes over, he thanks us at least three times for having him over. Stand up in the bus or train to let an elderly person sit down. Call your grandparents just to say hello. Don't talk behind someone's back. Stand up for someone who's being picked on. Share your umbrella on a rainy day. Have a pay-it-forward birthday party and ask for donations to a charity instead of gifts. Treat everyone the way you'd like to be treated. Where's that in the Scriptures? Do a job without being paid. Pick up things that have fallen on the floor in shops. Run an errand for your teacher. Do the dishes without being asked. Right, Whitney? Help tidy your classroom. Read someone a bedtime story. Help out when someone is sick. Make someone a birthday cake. Help hang the wash. Be grateful for what you receive. Do someone else's chores. Ask someone why they look sad. Do your best at school. I just love lists like that. Put them up on the refrigerator, you know, and look at them every now and then. Help your kids to do some of these things so that they learn kindness. But now I want to finish the lesson and just talk about our speech for just a moment. I just couldn't get this lesson without, I mean, do this lesson without what? Just calling us to think about our words. Kind words. She opens her mouth with wisdom, Proverbs 31, verse 26. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is the worthy woman. Moms, I know you're challenged. I know you're challenged at home with your kids, with all the stress, working, raising kids. I know that. But on your tongue must be the law of kindness. It's super important, not just for moms, but for dads and for everybody. But here in Proverbs 31, it's particularly mentioned, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Here's some more things that I won't even read because they're just nice things to say to people. Say some things to your kids that are nice. We're always telling our kids what they've done wrong. I'm doing that way too much. Stop nodding, Joey. You know, we just do that by nature as parents. We just see the things that are wrong, and we want to correct them, and we have every right to, and we need to. But you know what they say? That for every negative thing you say about someone, you got to say 10 things positive to make up for it, for the way they feel. So if all we're doing is criticizing our kids and telling them how bad they are and how much they need to improve and how worthless they are, how many times are we going to have to say something kind to make up for that? How much damage can we do to a child's psyche? They need to see kindness in their parents. They need to be told some good things. They need to be built up and lifted up. And so there is instruction. I'm going to read you one passage of Scripture here. And then I think I'll leave the lesson with you. There's more, but I think I'll just leave it at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Corrupting talk, harsh talk, critical talk, sarcastic, hurtful talk. One definition of grace is favor, or graciousness, kindness, beauty, pleasantness. We should be imparting grace to the hearer of our words, not tearing down. The word sarcasm literally comes from a word that means to tear the flesh. Sarcasm can be very hurtful, and don't let anybody ever make you think that that old phrase is true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's ridiculous. Words tear. They cut deeply. Wives weep. Husbands cower. Children finally give up under the barrage of criticism leveled in the home. Harsh and demeaning criticism is the forerunner of divorce. It's the cultivator of rebellion. And it's often the catalyst that leads to broken homes and damaged children. Be constructive in your comments to a child. It doesn't mean that we don't correct them. And I'll put this last slide up on the board. Here's David praying. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil or busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. David's saying, I'm angry with men. I don't want to be in their presence. Lord, help me to put a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips, and if I need it, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. We better have the attitude that when someone comes to us to correct us, that it is a kindness. We better let them be kind to us. We may not like what we hear. We may not like being corrected. We may not even think that they have the best attitude. But kindness is not always just that positive, uplifting word. It's also correction. And that's the point I mentioned I'd make at the end of the lesson. Lest we think that this is only talking about saying nice things to people. That's a big part of it. But kindness also includes saying the things that people need to hear. And sometimes our children need to hear
very firm, stern, corrective words. But how are we going to do that? Yelling at them? Criticizing them? Being sarcastic with them? Telling them they're worthless? Complaining? Yelling?
It happens a lot, I'm afraid. I think it happens a lot. I've heard about it a lot. I've seen it a lot. And it's not kindness. And so we've got to let God work on our hearts to put kindness in our hearts, lest we presume on the riches of His kindness. I appreciate very much your good attention this morning. We're going to close with a song this morning and pray.